Good afternoon, brethren. This is a message that actually had its genesis at the Feast of Tabernacles last fall. It actually was an interactive seminar, and I thought that I would take the main focus of the message and convert it into a sermon that I would share with you this afternoon. You know, when you watch the insanity unfolding across the country and in the world in the last 20 to 22 months, it was disconcerting to say the least. Hearing that they were impacting the church should not be surprising, but it still was a shock to me, considering the following scripture is an alarm bell that should have inoculated the body from suffering these things. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 13. Matthew 24 states, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase in wickedness or lawlessness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." And that is why I've entitled this message, "When Lawlessness Abounds." I would like for us to focus on one particular sentence in the previous verse in Matthew chapter 24, verses 9. It says, "At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate one another." Personally, I think that we're at the beginning stages of experiencing "at that time." For all those of us here in the United States and the West, you know, this is kind of a new thing. However, this is like old hat to our brethren in the third world, like in India, or Christians in China, or the Middle East. But for us Americans, "at that time" is something that we've not experienced before, as they do over there. And we can see right now today in the West, in the United States, that the spirit of the times running like an undercurrent that leads to the kinds of things that we read in verses 9 through 13. For example, how many young people do you know, some of whom were actually raised in the church, have turned away from the faith altogether? Some even virulently hostile towards it, having embraced the cultural and political religion of our debauched society. I know quite a few. A number of them are hostile, not necessarily due to how they were treated or ignored by church leadership, but due to churches refusing to kowtow to the LGBTYQ plus zeitgeist that they've embraced as their own, the leavening running rampant across the landscape. Satan is the master of manipulation. His purpose is to sow discord and divide so that we can be conquered. He has many willing puppets in humanity, especially those who crave power and control. And one way they gain power and control is by establishing fear. Fear is how you manipulate people into surrendering their liberty, their sovereignty, faith, brotherhood, and commonality to those in power. It doesn't matter if the ones in power are in church leadership, or military leadership, or state and national or civic leadership. Those in power make themselves out to be the arbiters of justice and protection out of your fear of those whom they've told you to be afraid of. They make you put your faith and your trust in them to lead and protect you from their declared enemies, rather than in God to lead and protect you. Declaring a group of people a danger to your safety is one of the oldest manipulations that Satan uses to great effect and also to great horror. We see this perfectly illustrated in the vaccine or not to vaccine mandates being pushed throughout the country and the world. Like clapping seals at a circus, the media immediately, you know, stoked the narrative that it is the unvaccinated who are sickening and killing the vaccinated. The unspoken implication, those people are a danger to you and all society. The narrative is that not only will they get you infected and sick, but now we're told that it is the unvaccinated who are responsible for all the shortages and empty shelves at the store. I mean, the Deputy Transportation Secretary just said on ABC News that empty shelves and shortages will remain until the unvaccinated are fully vaccinated. This is incomprehensible, and it's dangerous. So stoking fear, fear of people, fear of those not in lockstep with what they are being told to do, fear of the virus, fear of getting sick, has been manipulated into fearing the behavior and the choices of those who are not doing what the state says they must do. You know, I've been reading and hearing that if we were truly Christian, and if we had love for one another, that we would show it by getting vaccinated and masking up. And in this age of pandemic, they say this is how we demonstrate our love for others. Now, to me personally, that's not love. That's manipulation. It's absurd. And it's as absurd as an argument as those who lecture me that empowering the government to do the Sermon on the Mount is the perfect expression of a Christian society. I mean, to me, the idea of empowering the state to do charity is absurd because it robs each individual the responsibility to do charity themselves, and it empowers government to confiscate and redistribute wealth the way the government sees fit. And likewise, the idea that following government-imposed vaccine mandates is how we're supposed to show Christian love, to me, is absurd. That's not love, that's manipulation. But that kind of tool works, and division is sown, and it shows up within the church. So fear has taken over, and brethren are doing what the rest of society is doing, dividing themselves and turning to government to do God's work to keep them safe. It's total fear that drives this. They're you know, listening to what the government is telling them, which suggests that Christians who do not comply are a direct threat to the state and the population, and that we should fear those who do not comply. And here are brethren in the church nodding in agreement with that sentiment. Christians, however, who know the Bible should not fall for that kind of propaganda. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us plainly, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control." Yeah, Michael, I'm told. You know, but here's the deal. Forget choice and freedom, because your freedom and your choice will cost lives. Brethren are dying from this. And yes, indeed, brethren have died from this plague. I've lost dear friends, and even family have been lost to, let's call it what it is, a biological weapon that we're suffering from. But have we considered, perhaps, that those who are righteous and are His may succumb to this virus for His purpose, which is, again, for good? Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Keep this verse in your minds and in your memory. You're going to need it. Romans 8, 28 says, "All things work together for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose." Well, they may say, "I don't see what good comes out of you making brethren sick and potentially killing them because you refuse to be vaccinated." And that there is the human fleshy mindset that would also ask, "Well, what good comes out of the torture or martyrdom of a saint in India who is killed by her family because she got baptized?" By the way, that just happened to one of our brethren over there. I mean, do we believe in God's word or do we not believe it? Do we not remember the end of the book? Who wins? We do. Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 and 14 states this: "Here is a call for the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven telling me to write, 'Blessed are the dead, those who die in the Lord from this moment on.' Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them." Now, as Americans, we might ask ourselves, wait a minute, why is being dead blessed? I mean, that's a question that may one day soon become the most pressing question sought to be understood by many people. And the answer to that question may end up being as simple as this verse right here. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 1. Isaiah 57 verse 1. It says, "The righteous perish, and no one takes it to heart. The devout are taken away and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from greater evil. How about that? Brethren could be dying from this biological weapon in order to spare them from worse things yet to come. Death itself can be a mercy from God. And as Americans, we don't want to think about that. Plague and martyrdom only happens in the pages of the Bible or in faraway lands over on the other side of the world. We choose, as Americans, to gloss over the fact that all the apostles, except Judas and John, were slaughtered. Being persecuted and suffering for his name's sake was a condition of following Yeshua Christ the Messiah. Why in the world should we be any different? Why? Why, because we're Americans? We're not supposed to suffer any harm or calamity? It's the prosperity gospel all over again? I mean, how much have we been influenced by the prosperity gospel that wrongly teaches that we're all going to get spared any ill treatment by this world? Now, I have to admit, I was a lot more infected than I thought I was, given my reaction when I was living in the slums with persecuted brethren in India. I got to see things with my own eyes that I wish I could unsee. And the way the world views Christians and the way it treats Christians is not at all how we treated them and look at them here. And we're not going to endure what is coming with a mindset that is convinced that God is going to give us a hall pass from the tribulation. I mean, honestly, I hung my hat on the idea for a good chunk of my time in the Worldwide Church of God that if we want to escape the tribulation as depicted by the drawings of Basil Wolverton and to get on the wings of an eagle or 747 to fly into Petra into the wilderness, then I must be obedient to church doctrine and church leadership. That I must do what men in power tell me to do in order to be kept safe. That's not being safe, that's being a coward, and that's becoming a slave to other men. As the state and the beasts of this world put down the iron fist with mandatory compliance, with injections, life passports, ostracizing those who are defiant to state decrees, the fear of what government and men will do may overwhelm the respect Christians would otherwise have for what God can do. And this tool is showing itself to be powerful enough to overthrow the entirety of our civilization. You know, another tool that Satan's been using quite successfully to divide not only the country, but especially those in the church, is this. Wokeness. Wokeness. This is the political religion that has been replacing Christianity in the West. I'm going to just be blunt and speak the truth. Wokeness is a political replacement religion for the biblical morality that our society was once governed by as a culture. And it's gained such power and captivated so many people that it has outgrown Christianity in terms of evangelism in this country. Its allure and attraction is supposedly to right the wrongs that the foundations of Western society have wrought upon specific peoples of color and those with peculiar sexual behaviors and appetites. Again, that belief system is entrenched because people are ignorant of our actual foundations and world history. See, wokeness, those are the new commandments. They're holy and untouchable. They are above criticism or reproach. If you disagree with the tenets of wokeness, you're going to lose your job, your career. You'll lose your position and your ability to move up in society. It's a newfound inquisition. And it's what the cancel culture actually is, to establish a new morality and abolish, if not criminalize, God's morality from the Bible. It's why 80-90% of Christians under 40 in a Barna poll do not consider perverted sexual behavior to be sinful, even though the Bible clearly defines what sin is. The Word of God itself has been declared a tool of hate speech by the Canadian Supreme Court. And yes, this zeitgeist of wokeness is infecting the church. I mean, how could it not? Another perfect tool Satan is using to divide all of us is all of this insidiousness into separating us into different groups. You know, we're no longer one people under God or a body of believers under Christ. Now people in the church were seeing each other based on our skin color, based on our political affiliations. And this is how Satan wants to run the world, and it's demonic. It's destructive. Adrian Davis, I don't know if any of you know who he is. He's a pastor in the Church of God International in Canada, in the Burlington congregation. And he noted in several of his sermons at CGI the huge divide that's taken place in his congregations over these things. In particular, the Black Lives Matter movement, that it's actually fractured his congregations between blacks and whites in the church. And that should not be so, but he admitted that it is, and he was really indignant and angry about it. And he says it's like going against the tide. He says, I could show them in the pages of Scripture, but the woke religion is more powerful, it seems, than the Word of God. Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 13. Matthew 24, verses 9 through 13, it says, because of the increase of wickedness or lawlessness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. In an age of lawlessness, when absurdities are peddled as normalcy, as love grows cold, this is when atrocities happen. Now, if you've ever wondered how it was that a civilized people in Germany, going back to history here for a moment, if you've ever wondered why a civilized people in Germany were led to accept rounding up their neighbors and handing them over to death camps, brethren, lawlessness breeds coldness and indifference. And that's the kind of indifference that leads to genocide. And we're reliving a very similar blueprint right now. And the evidence is right in your face. It's everywhere. No one's hiding their intentions anymore. I can't tell you the number of times that I've read or seen tweets or people on podcasts or on YouTube videos or TikTok videos talking about that they would like it if their neighbors and people of a different color were simply rounded up and executed. That we need to round up Christians, that we need to round up this group or that group or people that vote for this party and just get rid of them. And no one's hiding it anymore. That's the zeitgeist that's going on out there right now. And the sad thing is we are averting our eyes from where history clearly shows that these things always lead. And we ignore it at our own peril, perhaps at the cost of millions upon millions of lives. And Christians, brethren, are not exempt from being torqued into abetting or turning a blind eye to atrocities. Now, we've done that quite a bit in history. As a matter of fact, let me tell you a story. This is a true story told from a man who's recalling his youth in 1942 Nazi Germany. He was Lutheran. And he was describing what it was like when he was a lad, and he was with his folks. He says that during a church service, a train full of Jews had stopped on the tracks behind the church. And they heard the cries of those who were suffering on the train. And the cries were so loud it was interrupting the service. So the pastor of the congregation, rather than going out and trying to provide comfort or water or anything like that to the people on the train, the congregation was told to sing a little louder in order to drown out the cries from the Jews that were on trains going to Auschwitz. And those cries on that train had haunted this man until he died. And the justification for the inaction of the entire congregation was, well, what are we supposed to do? What could we do in the face of the Reich? They had all the guns, we had none. They had the army, we didn't have anything. What were we supposed to do? Indeed, it's a good question. What can we do in the face of tyranny, in the face of tyrants? What are we going to do, pray harder? Are we going to vote harder? I don't know, brother. I don't have an answer to that, not specifically. However, I do have a scripture that we should be mindful of in situations like this. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 and 12. It says, rescue those being led away to death, and restrain those stumbling toward the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know about this, does not he who weighs hearts consider it? Does not the one who guards your life know? Will he not repay a man according to his deeds? Unquote. We can't say we didn't know, that we were not warned, that we had no idea. Yes, we do. Yes, we were. Yes, we did. If one cannot recall what Scripture clearly states, our founders wrote of them also. History teaches and sometimes screams the warnings to us. And a truly ignorant people or a congregation are destroyed, just as surely as Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 states. A people not ignorant but complacent are complicit. And brethren, we will have no excuse before the Lord in these things. You know, that's our job in terms of preaching. Why do we preach the gospel? Why do we do Matthew 28, 19, and 20? Is it to get people to fill seats in our church so we can have more tithes and offerings? Sadly, that's the way a majority of churches seem to operate in these days. No, what's the reason for telling a people, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and to believe in the blood of Jesus Christ and to come under it to be saved? What are they being saved from? We have an entire global population marching towards death, which is the penalty for sin. Death is a penalty for sin. So is the gospel not life-saving words that we're supposed to tell the people, repent, stop, do an about face, walk away, or rescue them from as they're stumbling towards the slaughter? That's part of the gospel message. That's part of our Great Commission. But unfortunately, it's been so twisted and perverted, somehow we think that what it means is we're just supposed to grow bodies in the church to get more money. And that's a very Americanized mindset, and it's one that's not biblical. But brethren, we're not going to have any excuse. We can't feign ignorance and that we didn't know. Our Father knows our hearts. Our Lord and Savior, Yeshua, knows our hearts. And yes, we're not going to have any kind of excuse whatsoever. Division happens right before being conquered by an enemy. Satan is dividing the church over these societal issues. I mean, I've seen the church divided over all kinds of other issues. And it's amazing. We will not speak out as a church against all of this wokeness and all of these injustices that are being done in the culture and society, whether it's abortion or whether it's transgender, all this other stuff that's going on out there. But we're going to tear one another apart over our understanding of how to keep the Sabbath, what calendar we decide to follow. You know, it's kind of like the other churches, sprinkled or dunked. And these are the things that tear apart the church, because we're more perfect than the next guy. We do things better than this group does over here, so we're more righteous. God is with us, not with you. And therefore, we remain divided. And these are the tools that Satan is using. And meanwhile, while we fight in the church amongst ourselves, we're ignoring what's happening in the culture around us. We're not talking about abortion. We're not talking about mandatory vaccination. We're not talking about transgenderism and homosexuality and all these things. But all these things are creeping into the church. And now those things that we have totally ignored are starting to divide the church and the congregations. It's like Adrian Davis talking about the Black Lives Matter ideology is coming to his congregations up there in Canada. These are tools that the adversary uses to divide us, ultimately to destroy us and conquer us. And we must be mindful of these tools, because we see how easily Satan is able to infect us. Now, Satan is much more contagious and deadly than the coronavirus or wokeness. But you wouldn't know that from the reaction of some who are more concerned about masking up and getting vaccinated and raising a fist in solidarity with the political movement than realizing how destructive these manipulations are to the body of believers in the church. We run the risk of turning from faith, leaving the body of Christ because we're upset or we're angry at someone who believes something differently than we do politically or whatnot, and then to betray and hate one another, exactly as Jesus warned, as he said in Matthew 24, would happen. Brethren, we live in exceedingly perilous times. I think we're going to be moving into more absurdities in the near future, because lawlessness has just completely taken over. And I don't know where things go, but I mean, it looks like it's going to take a turn for things that we've not seen in our lifetimes. And we need to be mindful of all these tools that Satan is going to use so that we're not caught unawares. We need to put on the full armor of God so that we can withstand all of these slings and arrows that Satan's going to throw at us to try to divide not only our congregations and the church, but turn us against one another. Because once that begins happening, we can be easily wiped out. And as we talked about last week, there are tools that spring up from within the body of the church too. But this is where my portion of the presentation is going to end. But I'm happy for all of us to discuss these things that come from within the church, if you want to talk about those things that spring up in terms of arguments over doctrines and biblical understanding or definitions of words, if you want to go there, and if there's an interest to discuss those things. But my portion is going to end here, and I appreciate the opportunity that you've given me to have this discussion with you today.